which is always a good idea. Good to hear the stories of God at work in our lives over decades and the themes that run through of His faithfulness. And so thank you, Dave, for sharing your story with us. I was looking for a little video piece, came across a website that promotes videos to make your Sunday morning services more exciting. And I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. And I started to watch videos on money that would sort of kick off a sermon series. I thought that'd be fun for us. And I couldn't find one that I agreed with theologically. So one that stood out to me particularly began with a pastor encountering a young man who's been waiting for him in the parking lot. It looks like a weekday. There are no cars in the parking lot. And here's a young man waiting for the pastor as he comes out of the church building to get to his car. And he kind of accosts the pastor and says, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about money. I need to talk to you about my lack of money." And right away, because the pastor hears that this young man is struggling with a lack of financial resources, he says, "Bob, do you tithe?" And the young man looks a little bit concerned, and the pastor says, "You don't understand tithing. We give 10% of our income to God." And I stopped the video and thought, I can't use that one, because I think there's anything wrong with giving 10% to God, but I could anticipate perhaps where that video was going, that this young man was going to learn that if you're experiencing financial difficulties in your life, it's important that you tithe, because that's when God will bless you financially. And if you recall, that teaching is based on Malachi chapter 3. We've looked at that and might again, but I wanted to get into my take on tithing from the Old Testament this morning. And essentially, I believe that in the Old Testament, God focuses His people on key priorities about how to use their resources. So in the Old Testament, God focuses Israel, His people, His children, on key ways that they can use their resources. And I don't believe the target has changed one bit about how God intends for us to use our resources. In fact, I think it's somewhat unfortunate that we have become so focused in our understanding as a church about whether the 10% tithing principle from the Old Testament is something that pertains to us, because I don't think that's the most important question. I think that there's something more important about how God focuses the attention of His people on certain key priorities about how to use their resources, and I believe that that has not changed at all. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to go through a number of biblical passages, and the first one that I would like to look at is in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we're going to see that the practice of tithing actually comes before God giving the law to His people through Moses. The practice of tithing actually predates the law of God. And implications or principles have been drawn from this reality, and I'm going to give you what I draw from it. But let's just first of all establish that this is true. Tithing comes before the law of God. So in Genesis chapter 14, we encounter Abram. He has not yet been given his new name, Abraham, but he's been called by God and is on this journey of faith. And on a particular occasion that we won't go into in detail, he encounters a man named Melchizedek. So verse 18 of Genesis 14 records this encounter. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem," also some suggest this is Jerusalem, this is King of Peace is the significance of this name, "brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then at the end of verse 20 in Genesis chapter 14, it says, Then Abram gave a tenth of everything. He gives a tithe, because that's the significance of that word. He gives a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, this is a spontaneous act on Abram's part. This is not something prescribed by any law that God has given to Abram. And a similar thing occurs in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, we're a number of generations into the family now, and Jacob, son of Isaac, is camping out on a particular evening, Genesis chapter 28, and he has a dramatic spiritual encounter, a vision that occurs that you can read about beginning in verse 10. But I want you to notice his spontaneous response to this vision, and we'll begin in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, Surely the Lord is in this place. So this is verse 16 of Genesis 28. And I was not aware of it. So he says, I've been actually right in the presence of God, and I didn't really realize the amazing place where I chose to sleep tonight. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So there are two occasions, first with Abram and then with Jacob, when someone in Old Testament times, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, who has not been instructed, according to what we know from the Bible, by God, spontaneously gives a tenth. And why are they doing that? Well, in the case of Abram, he's showing honor and respect and reverence towards this character that we read about in Genesis 14, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And then in the case of Jacob, Jacob has had a dramatic spiritual revelation of God's presence, and he wants to show his reverence and his respect and his worship towards God. And so spontaneously, from what we can tell, without anyone telling him to, he says, I want to give a tenth of my resources to God. Now, some suggest that this fact that people give a tithe outside of the law of God is proof that the tithe would then endure after the Mosaic law is in effect. It existed before, and so it should persist afterwards. But that's not the interpretation that I would make. What I would say is that it was a cultural normal thing for people like Abram and Jacob and others of that day, when they wanted to show reverence and respect and honor towards someone, they wanted perhaps to worship their God, that it would be natural for them to give a tenth of their resources as a show of respect and reverence. And so when God gives the instruction to his people that their tithe, their 10%, their demonstration through resources of their honor and their respect and their worship belongs to him, he's taking a cultural practice that they would understand and saying, I want you to show worship and respect and honor and glory to me. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 27. This is where, in the law of God, given through Moses, he directs his people concerning their tithe. Leviticus, and 27 is the last chapter of Leviticus, and we're going almost to the end of that chapter in verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, God instructs his people and says, a tithe, or a tenth, 10%, of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And as I said already, I believe that the significance of this is that God is saying that he deserves the glory and honor and praise and worship of his people. He's taking something that they understand. I believe that they would fully be familiar with the practice of giving a tenth to show reverence. And he says, you know what? When you show reverence among yourselves, it belongs to me. And this is a powerful scriptural principle that we can find right in the very last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. So that's a pretty easy book to find. Just open the back of your Bible and start moving backwards. And listen to what we read about in Revelation chapter 4. This is a picture of heaven, of God's kingdom, fully realized and in action. And listen to what is being said to God in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John in his vision continues and says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 1, John goes on to say, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. What God taught his people through the tithe in Leviticus chapter 27 is the same truth that we read about in Revelation. Glory and honor and praise belong to God. They are his possession. And as God takes possession of the tithe, as he says, this practice by which you show honor and glory to perhaps a king, perhaps someone you want to reverence, that belongs to me because worship belongs to me. The only focus when you give glory should be towards me. Do you see how God is taking the resources of his people and he's focusing them towards glorifying him? He says, I belong on the throne of this nation. I am the king, and so the tithe belongs to me. And this is why I think it's unfortunate that we sometimes get involved in some sort of technical application, like this is some sort of Canada Revenue Agency rule about our budgeting. Should we give 10%? Should it be on our gross income? Should it be on our net income? Should it be directed to our local church? Is it okay to give some from our tithes to missions? What if we gave something to a charity like World Vision? Is that included in the tithe or isn't it? And we've completely missed the point that when God established the tithe in the nation of Israel, it was about the glory and honor and worship and devotion that belonged to Him. And nothing has changed. Glory and worship and honor belong to God. They are His possession. And when we misdirect our honor, God calls that idolatry. And He has no tolerance for idolatry among His people in Israel, and He has no tolerance for idolatry among His people today. And I believe that if God brings a critique against His people, it's less about whether they have technically applied the principle of what percentage ought to be given to whom. God inspects our hearts and is interested about where our worship is directed. And it is absolutely possible, and of course you know this is true, to technically comply with a financial rule about how you're going to decide how much to give and where you're going to direct that money, and to not hold God in the position that He alone deserves in your life. I believe there's a deeper question that confronts us out of the pages of the Old Testament and out of the practice of the tithe than a question about what you do with a calculator and your annual budget, as important as those decisions are. But you see, if you engage in the practice without understanding the motivation, this is one of the principal ways that Scripture confronts us. Over and over again, God's people move to the level of behavioral practice and divorce their hearts from God. And this is something that we have to avoid. And so as your pastor, it would be wrong, I believe, for me to direct your attention, first of all, to a question about numbers and percentages and where that money ought to go, and miss the fact that this is about worship. This is about giving God the position in our lives, that He alone deserves. In fact, as your pastor, I would be absolutely comfortable to say that if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and then do with your resources whatever His Lordship requires that you do, that's much better advice than giving you some sort of formula about how to work out your finances and where to direct the money to. And sometimes I'm very concerned when people come to me and have questions about tithing, because I think that there's a risk there of trying to relate to God legalistically, behaviorally, only on this level. As long as I can check off that I'm doing all the right things, then what? Does that mean that that's what God desires? No, God desires our hearts. And so there's a deeper question about who's at the center of our lives. Let's go on and see something amazing about the tithe that is also very easy to lose focus on, and we're going to have to skip forward to the book of Numbers. It's the second thing that I want to bring up about the tithe, Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. And this is significant and something that's easily lost. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. What happened with the tithe? You know, the nation of Israel was a significant nation. I mean, not necessarily in comparison to people like the Assyrians or Babylonians, but there are a lot of people in the country. And if all these people give a tenth of their... And they weren't giving money, by the way. They were giving a tenth of their grain, and they were giving a tenth of their agricultural, their flocks and herds and all that sort of thing. But if they all give it, golly, that's a lot of grain, you know. Where does it all go? Is it just sort of put into some sort of holy landfill where it rots as a testament to the fact that they want to honor God in their lives? Does it go towards the maintenance of buildings? Well, it's interesting what God says in verse 21 of Numbers 18. God says this, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." Now we have to understand something about who God's speaking about here, the Levites. The Levites are a tribe of people that come from a particular individual, a son of Jacob, called Levi. And Levi is famous in the Old Testament, first of all, because his name is attributed to the Levites. And that sort of sounds pretty good, right? Because the Levites are those who serve in the temple. Remember when Jesus wanted to tell the story of the Good Samaritan and he wanted some characters in that story that everyone would respect? One of the people that he uses in that story is a Levite who walks past the poor fellow who's fallen into the ditch there and doesn't do anything for him, because everybody respects the Levites. But Levi isn't only famous in the Old Testament because he's the father of a tribe that everyone in Israel came to respect. In fact, first of all, he's famous in the Old Testament in a negative way. Listen to how Jacob blesses Levi and his brother Simeon in the last chapter of Genesis. Where's that last chapter of Genesis? It's in here somewhere. Okay. And you know what? I was lying. It's not the last chapter. It's the second last. Genesis chapter 49. Listen to how... Now, this is a touching moment. As Jacob blesses his children at the end of their lives and has nice things to say. And listen to the nice things he says to Simeon and Levi. Verse 5 of Genesis 49. Remember, God gives his tithe to the Levites. Verse 5 of Genesis 49, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me never listen to these sons of mine. Let me not join in their assembly. I don't even want to associate with them. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." What? God gives his tithe to the Levites? To the descendants of Simeon, or to the descendants of Levi, who's cursed here essentially by his father, according to the word of God. Why? Well, the circumstances were that these two brothers had revenge on a whole city because of the rape of their sister. This is something that you can read about earlier in Genesis. Genesis chapter 34, I believe, is where you can read about it. But their sister, Dinah, is raped. And Simeon and Levi conspire to wipe out all the relatives, every person that they can kill. They are just on a murderous rampage. And at the end of their life, God declares a judgment against these two brothers for the rashness of their violence against this whole clan after their sister has been raped. And God, in the book of Numbers, says, "I give my tithe to the Levites." He actually honors these people whose ancestor had been a source of disgrace for the tribe. And Levi actually forfeited his inheritance because of his evil action. And God provides for the Levites who don't receive an inheritance in the land, and he actually takes something that's negative, their special status, which originally was a negative thing in the family, and he turns it into something positive. He selects the Levites, these people who are least among the brothers because of their violence and their wickedness, and he selects them to be the people who will be his leaders among the peoples and in their relationship with the Lord. Did you know that Moses was a Levite? Not only was Moses a Levite, he was also a murderer. He was like his great-great-great-grandfather Levi. He also acted rashly and murdered. And yet God chose Moses. And as an evidence of God's grace and love, he selects Moses and his brother Aaron, who's an idolater, the one who fashions the golden calf and won't even have the courage to admit that it was him. And he selects from among the people these who are obvious sinners and rebels and says, in my grace, I choose you to be leaders among the people in their relationship with me. God uses the glory and honor, listen to this, God uses the glory and honor that is offered to him to lift up people by the power of his grace out of their sin and to include them with him in his work. That's amazing. That's amazing. And so as he uses the tithe, he focuses the people of Israel on the honor and glory and worship that belongs to him, and he focuses them on his grace. He shows them through the way they practice the tithe that he selects sometimes those who are least qualified and uses them in his service. The Levites. The Levites. Of course, I think over the generation, the Levites, over generations, the Levites likely forgot that God's generosity with the tithe was an evidence of his grace. And they began to feel quite proud and quite entitled to what they were receiving. We see this in the days of Samuel with the sons of Eli, who should be grateful for God's gracious provision to them, but instead they feel entitled. And that's something you can read about in 1 Samuel, the entitlement that the leaders of God's people began to feel. And I'm afraid that today in 2011, there are pastors who stand behind pulpits with a sense of entitlement to the tithe of their people. And they've forgotten that the tithe is about the honor and the glory and the worship that God alone deserves. The tithe is a question of our hearts. And they've forgotten that the tithe demonstrated to God's people, all those generations before, how gracious he was. Because he took all that was given to him and gave it to the least among his people, the Levites, including them in his work among the people, giving them a special and honored status, not because they'd earned it, but because of his grace. Let's continue on in the Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is the last principle that I want to draw out about how God uses the tithe to focus his people on certain priorities, the worship that he alone deserves, the grace that he demonstrates towards people. And now finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there's something else that God wants to focus his people on, and let's read about it beginning in verse 4. You must not worship the Lord your God in the way of the people who are around you, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts that you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, some Bible scholars suggest that this is actually a second tithe that God is instructing his people to participate in. And when they think this way, they refer to this as the festival tithe. Because God is instructing his people to take a tenth of their resources to gather, as we know from our vantage point in history, he's anticipating that they will gather in Jerusalem. And what is he telling them to do? Bring all these resources together and have a party with your family. I want you to bring your whole household and have a party in Jerusalem with the tithe. Look at verse 12, because he doesn't want his people to miss the fact that he wants them to have a party. Verse 12, and there, because he's sort of repeating himself, when you bring the tithe, and there rejoice before the Lord your God. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. And we'll just stop there. He's saying, bring it in to Jerusalem and have a party. And I don't want you to forget the hired help either. Make sure that the men servants and the maid servants are part of the party. And he says, I don't want you to forget the Levites, because Levites now have a function in the various towns surrounding Jerusalem. He said, include them in the party too. In verse 17 and 18 of this chapter, God repeats himself again. Look at, he says, you must not eat in your towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, the Levites from your towns, and you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. Three times in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God directs his people, I want you to come to Jerusalem and I want you to use the tithe for a party. I want you to celebrate together in the participation of the tithe. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, because this is an interesting little accommodation that God makes for his people. In chapter 14, he's telling the people that if they live too far away from Jerusalem, he's going to make a special accommodation so that they can go there and participate in this party. Let's begin in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to reverence the Lord your God always. Notice that. It's a question of the heart, question about who's being worshipped. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, in other words, you're too far from Jerusalem, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink. It wasn't a Baptist party. Or anything else you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Isn't that amazing that God actually directs his people through instituting a tithe, first of all, that he alone deserves worship. Secondly, that he's a God of grace. And he chooses people even like Levites who have a blemish in their history to be servants in his temple. That's just the kind of God he is. And he uses this tithe to teach his people to party, to celebrate. He wants his nation to be a nation that celebrates in His presence. He wants families to be the kind of families that know how to celebrate with one another in a way that honors God. He wants the household servants, people who might be excluded, to be included in the party. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it sad that when I say tithe, you think, oh no. Right? Isn't it sad that we've taken something that God instituted among His people so that their hearts would be directed towards Him in worship, so that they would have a constant reminder of His grace, so that they would gather to celebrate together, and somehow that's become for us a wooden and legalistic financial concept that has nothing to do sometimes with the honor that God deserves, with the grace that He shows to people, or with celebrating together in His presence. It's almost as though we have an enemy who opposes God's purposes and likes to work in the minds of those who would choose to follow God to distort and twist and destroy the good things that God intends for His people, so that they become nothing more than behavioral things, or even things that we are repelled by and avoid. There's much for us to learn in the Old Testament from tithing, and we can't allow our own confusion or the work of Satan to prevent us from seeing what God is trying to show us here with the tithe. I said that this was going to be the last thing that I mentioned. I just want to quickly go on in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 14. Because it looks here, Bible scholars suggest that there was likely a third use of the tithe in the nation of Israel. There was the regular tithe that was given to the Levites. There was the festival tithe. And now, in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 14, the tithe principle is used again. At the end of every 3 years, it says, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, or the sojourners, or the immigrants, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God uses the tithe to direct the attention of His people to the needy. Now, these are principles that have never changed. God wants to use our resources and the way that we handle our resources to teach our hearts things. He wants to mold our hearts through the way that we use our resources. And the first concern that He has is that we would use our resources in a way that sets His lordship apart in our hearts. So that's the first question you need to ask. Are you using your resources in a way that actually assists you to glorify God, that makes Him the priority of your life? And then, I believe that He wants our resources to be used in a way that reminds us of His grace and that provides for those people whom, by His grace, He calls to serve in His kingdom purposes. And we'll see this in the New Testament, separate from the teaching about tithing, that God is doing a work among His people to select from among us, not because we're qualified, not because we're special, but as a demonstration of His grace, He lays His hands on certain people and calls them into leadership roles, and He desires that we would provide, that we as God's people would provide for those whom He selects by His grace to work as leaders in His purpose among His people. And that's another principle that comes through in the work of tithing. that this would focus us on God's active work among us and His grace. That when we see God laying His hand on someone and calling them to a purpose, that we would celebrate that. This is not just about pastors and whether pastors should be able to have a salary from a church. This is about recognizing God's gracious call and using our resources to liberate people into those things that God, by His gracious purpose, is calling them to do. So this includes people that would be considered missionaries. Last week we gathered here and prayed for Guy and Nikki Freeman as we sense that God is leading and calling in their lives. And God is calling us to say, do you really believe I'm calling people? Do you really believe that my hand is upon them? Then I want your hearts to be focused on that work that I'm doing in people's lives as you collaborate with me financially to release them into that purpose. And then I think that it's not insignificant to God, because He repeats Himself and He repeats Himself and He repeats Himself, and He says, I want you to use your resources to celebrate together in a way that honors me. God is a God who likes a good party. And it's to the discredit of God's people when we are perceived to be those who are opposed to celebration, who are dour and conservative and retiring and not in favor of having a good time, because that wasn't the kind of nation that God wanted. God wanted a nation that would actually party better than the people around them, because they were thankful to God for all of His blessing in their lives. And then He directs His people towards the needy. And He still directs His people today towards the needy. Churches are accountable for what they do for the needy of the world. That has not changed. It is not enough for churches to benefit from a charitable status, take donations, and exploit those resources exclusively for the maintenance and ongoing work of that church. I do not believe that's enough. I believe that God has always held His people accountable for the use of their resources for the least and most needy in society, those who are most vulnerable. And I do not think, in fact, I'm convinced, that God will not ask His people how well they used resources for things like buildings or salary packages, unless there's an issue of justice or involved there or something like that. But He's not interested in how fancy the church building is, or what the quality of the sound system is in your church, or whether you have a PowerPoint projector or not. Those are not the concerns of God. But He will ask those who have called Jesus Lord whether they have used resources to help the neediest in society. In fact, this actually even predates God calling His people to use their resources for the purposes of proclaiming the gospel. And it is absolutely essential that God's people use, that we use our resources to present the gospel. That's absolutely essential. We all know that. And we would quickly donate our resources to support a missionary who goes to serve in a way that is going to preach and teach people the good news about Jesus and His death and resurrection for sinners. But before God gave that mandate, He gave His people a mandate to care for the needy. And that has not changed one bit. Let's pray together that God would help us to remember the priorities that He's established in His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to use our resources to teach our hearts new lessons about the worship that You alone deserve, about the way that You are graciously at work with us and among us, and that we have a privilege of participating with You in Your work, that we would be reminded to be a people of celebration, that we would be a people of thanksgiving and joy and inclusion. And Lord, that we would be a people whose hearts are broken for the needy of this world. and who generously use our resources to show the world how much you love all of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.